Over the weekend, as I was preparing that lesson, there was only time to include so much of what all of us need to hear. And so tonight, I wanted to build on what we discussed this morning and talk just a little bit more about the concept of speech and words and books. There's an old adage that goes, you save the best for last. That's why at a concert, the biggest hit is the song that closes the show. It's why when the Boston Pops are getting ready for the big fireworks display, they always introduce it with the 1812 Overture. It's why television series save the teaser for the following week's show until the end. It's why we save dessert until the end of a meal. Same is true of the book of Ecclesiastes. Up until the final verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the entire book has explored the meaning of our fleeting lives on earth. And it's only at the end of Ecclesiastes, in the very last verses, that we have the bottom line that Solomon really wants us to understand. It's what aligns us with the will of God. But before giving us his grand finale, Solomon reminds us of who he is. Verses 9 and 10. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything that he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. And we're reminded that not only is Solomon wise, but he was appointed by God as a teacher. As a teacher who spent his entire life researching the meaning of life. And as a result, what we have here in the concluding verses of Ecclesiastes is something that's very special. It's wise counsel. It is what has occurred as the result of a lot of research and a lot of study. In life, we all need wise counsel because none of us is born with innate knowledge and wisdom. And so we have to grow and we have to allow someone to teach us and we have to allow others to share wisdom so that we can include it in our own lives. And to earn our trust and open our ears, Solomon reminds us that he was among the most wealthy and the most powerful and the wisest men in history. That was because God had granted him that wisdom. I personally think that Solomon was an avid reader. He says as much here in verse 10. He knew that what set humans apart from all other living creatures was their ability to gather and store and pass on knowledge. And so man's use of knowledge becomes very important. It's what Alfred Korzemski once referred to as a time binder, because we're able to bring the past and the present and think about the future all together. And books do that. They enrich our lives by sharing wisdom and information with us. They allow us to transcend the past and to surmount barriers that would keep our lives cramped and restricted. We can go back and read some great books. In The Ecclesiastical History by the early Christian author Eusebius, we can really begin to appreciate the persecution that was suffered by the members of the early church by reading his avid descriptions, and it's almost as if we can put ourselves into the arenas and into the Colosseums at Athens and at Ephesus and other places in the Roman world. And then we can go to the writings of Josephus, and as we read them, it's almost like we're a spectator having a front row seat to what's taking place in Jerusalem as the Romans raised the city in AD 70. We can learn a lot about travel. We can read Claudius James Rich's Memoirs of a Trip to Babylon. We can actually see the ruins of the city and appreciate the prophecies that were made by Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel as he points out how each one of those had been fulfilled. We can read so many other books. I've never been a slave, and I'm thankful for that. But in reading Booker T. Washington's Up from Slavery, I can sense the great burden that slavery put on millions of people. And as I read his impressions of the time when the owner of the plantation called all of those who were slaves to the veranda and the huge house and read to them the Emancipation Proclamation, I could sense the powerful emotion and the promise of freedom. When I read Virginia Pausley's 1955 book about 21 Americans who had been captured in the Korean War and yet decided to stay in Korea rather than be repatriated into the United States, I was able to gain a great deal of insight into human personality. Now, all of you have read books that have done exactly the same thing in your lives. And as Christians, we understand the importance of reading Scripture. We understand the importance of learning from the stories that are found in Scripture. We understand Romans 15:4, for example, which reminds us everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. The Scriptures give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. And then in addition, the New Century Version of 2 Timothy chapter 3 adds, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Using the Scriptures, the person who serves God will be capable, having all that is needed to do every good work. And so if we go back now to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon understood that in the ancient world that sometimes it was necessary to use pain to get across a message. And comparing wisdom from God to the experience of shepherds that he saw on the hillsides of Israel, he wrote in verse 11, "The words of the wise are like cattle prods. They're painful, but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep." Sometimes God uses a bit of pain to help us to understand what is reality. Sometimes God uses all sorts of methods. In the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the themes is wisdom. At some point, we need simply to understand what is wise and what is not. And that's based on knowledge. But wisdom is only the beginning of a response to God. At some point, we also need to obey what we know to be true. You know, we can research an issue only so long that finally we begin to suffer from what people refer to as the paralysis of analysis. And life comes without guarantees that at some point you can overthink and over-research and finally just might as well throw up your hands because you're not going to learn anymore. So Solomon adds in verse 12, "My child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out." By the way, that last part of that verse is a favorite verse for most students. Most study wears you out. You know, admittedly, I'm a nerd, at least partially. I have thousands of books in my library. Every day there are more books published that I want. I order books through Amazon all of the time. And that's true, and not only do I do that, I download articles and things that are basically blogs and podcasts, and I'm interested in the information. But the problem that Solomon warns me and people like me is that I can spend the rest of my life reading everything, but if I don't do anything with it, I may as well not have read it. Knowledge is what we know. Wisdom is what we do with what we know. And that leads to this next concept. As we live our lives together, we're all composing books. Now, just as all of us are readers, we're also all authors and writers. Contrary to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Abraham never wrote a book, at least not one on parchment or paper. But Abraham composed an elegant biography of his life. The life he lived was a great book. Joseph never published a history of Israel and Egypt, but the life he lived outlives and outdoes tens of thousands of books that may have been written on clay tablets and scrolls and parchments. In the same way, we may never write a book using pen or paper or write a book on a computer, but every day we add page after page to the book of our lives that other people are reading. Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Their names are written in a book, and it's a book that, in a sense, they have written. Paul amplifies on that in 2 Corinthians 3. You yourselves, talking to the Corinthian church, you yourselves are our letter. You are written on our hearts. You are known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We're writing a record for men and for God to see. One of my favorite scholars from the 20th century was a professor at Harding Graduate School of Religion in Memphis. His name was Dr. Jack Lewis. Dr. Lewis often gave advice to aspiring writers, and he wrote many books himself. And in one of his lectures on things that you should put down in a book, he asked this question: are you sure you want to say it this way? Because you can't change it. You see, the record that each of us is writing is in permanent ink. There's a finality about what we're writing, a finality about the things that we do in life that others read in our lives. We understand that because we know that once a birth certificate is prepared, you technically can't change that. In order to change it, you really have to go through a tremendous amount of work, and it's just almost impossible to do. In addition, there are some other things. Young people in school produce records, and those school records remain. You can go back now to records for my class, and you can pull those records and find out how many tardies people have. You can find out how many absences they had. You can find out their school scores, because once written, they're there. They're in permanent ink. And in the same way, our lives are writing a lesson and a book in permanent ink. And the only way to change that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because there is no other way. One of the great pieces of literature from the past is a piece known as the Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam. And he was talking about the finality of life, and he says, the moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on, nor all your piety or wit can lure it back to cancel half a line. Another thing that we noticed in regard to the books that are being written is that they are written on something. All books are written on something. Now today we have e-books, and of course then we have the regular books that you can go to the bookstores and buy. But they're written on something. Our book is written on our hearts. Back in the Old Testament, the prophets of God talked about the fact that when the new covenant was coming, it would be written on people's hearts rather than on scrolls and paper as such. And what they were saying is, you will be able to read the Word of God, in a sense, by the life that you live. As you read God's Word, and as you as a Christian live it out in your lives, people are reading that book. Now, they may not give you book, chapter, and verse, but they can see by the life you're living that you're patterning that life after something, that you're basing the written portion of your life on something that's out there. And they may want to know what that is. There are a lot of people that will never, ever set foot in an auditorium or hear a sermon that is a sermon that I would preach. But they will see you day by day, and they'll see the book that you're writing. Or they may know me, and at a distance they'll see the book that I'm writing, because all of these things are so very, very important. When we come to the book of Revelation, we read, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their words. And if any man was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. As you look at that passage in the book of Revelation, it is so very succinct and easy to understand. We're all writing a book. It may not be a bestseller in the sense that some of the great authors of modern times would be, but it is a book that a lot of people will read. A lot. People in your neighborhood, people in your family, people at your workplace, people who are just an acquaintance with you as you walk down the streets, and maybe they know just a little bit about you and know your name, and yet they see some of the things that you do in your life. You're writing a book. And that book is vital because it is the only gospel that some people will read. And so it's critical that we write a good book. Tonight, as we conclude, let me just share a poem with you that I've clipped and I've had since college. It says, "There's a sweet old story translated for man, but written a long, long ago. The gospel according to Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and his mission below. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, that gospel of love, as it shines in the Christ life divine. And oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. We are writing each day a letter to man. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel that some men will read, that gospel according to you." Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open as we stand and as we sing.